The words of given to us today are Luke chapter 14, 7 to 14. It is page 119 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 to 14. Allow me to read the words. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Long time ago, an acquaintance sent me a writing titled The Mother's Theology. It was a part of a book written by a pastor who is now in his mid-80s and is already long retired. The pastor states that the reason that he could faithfully fulfill his duties until his retirement was because of his mother's proper teachings. And because those learnings were not learned from theological seminary, he titled his book, The Mother's Theology. It was when this pastor was in his early years of ministry. A printing office that worked with the church offered to print his business card for free. He accepted, thinking that there was no reason to refuse. Nowadays, exchanging business cards has become a common practice, but back then, it was not as common. Just in time to meet his mother, he dropped by the printing office and picked up his name card, and without much thought, he gave one card to his mother. She had always been very strict, so the pastor didn't expect a positive reaction, but he certainly didn't expect a particularly negative one either. Because his mother had placed her son's photograph as a pastor in a treasure spot in her room, he had thought that she would also cherish the business card which belonged to her son. But he was mistaken. She was very critical. I will quote from the book as it was exactly written. "What is this? It's a business card." "What business card?" "A business card as a pastor." He answered plainly, but his mother's face became serious and she scolded him. A president of a company carries around business cards. Have you ever seen a petty servant carrying a business card? She was furious, and her son could not keep his head up, and nor could he face her. "Don't you get carried away. A pastor is not a president. You say that a pastor is a servant of God. How is having a business card in any way proper? Where will you be using it? Did the congregational members of your church ask for your card?" After this incident, the pastor says that for a long time he did not carry any business cards. Having or using a business card itself is not something wrong. But his mother did not like the fact that her son was concerning himself with business cards when he was just at a beginning stage of his ministry. This pastor recollects that he was warned with, "Don't you get carried away, don't get smart," a couple of times more in his life. It was his mother's belief that it's adorable only if it's a kid that is cheeky. But if it is a pastor that is carried away, then he or she cannot show or deliver grace, but rather make a fool of himself or in front of others. I consider her as a very wise mother. Our life behaviors change depending on how we perceive ourselves and how we believe ourselves to be. In today's scriptures, Jesus tells his disciples to not to be carried away. The verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked up the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee's leader on a Sabbath. For the Jews, inviting other people on the Sabbath was both a traditional custom as well as a religious obligation. Jesus had healed a person from that house who was suffering from dropsy. The religious teachers and Pharisees judged and critiqued behind Jesus' back, but they could not say anything back when Jesus claimed that, as there were exceptions in rules of Sabbath to pull children or livestock out when they or it had fallen into the well, so was healing a person who had fallen into a disease of dropsy. It is said that a person suffering from dropsy continuously feels thirsty, despite the fact that he already has more than enough water in his or her body. On the other hand, religious teachers and Pharisees that were invited to this house were feeling thirsty for worldly values and greed. Verse 7 written in our Bible presents the situation in a polite and refined manner. Yet the ancient Greek version describes it more frankly. The New Standard Bible in Korean, which delivers the original meaning more accurately, illustrates it as such. Jesus, seeing how much the invitees were picking out the places of honor at the table, spoke to them a parable. People were not just thinking, "I wish I could sit at that place of honor," but it was a fierce, unspoken competition between people all wanting to sit at that place. It is evident that each one of them thought that he or she should be the one that should sit at that seat. It is much like a game of chairs. There is less number of chairs than the people participating in the game. Participants circle around the chairs, and when the host blows the whistle, they all push each other aside in order to sit on a chair. The person who could not sit is dropped out from the game. The invited from today's scripture reminds me of those participating in the chair game. Regarding seats and places, there is one incident from my memory. When I first entered the seminary in 1992, a construction took place from summer that year. The construction took down existing buildings, and a new chapel and offices for professors were built. A groundbreaking ceremony was taking place, and guests related to the seminary, churches, seminary assembly, and more had come. I was watching the ceremony from the side. When the order to cut the ribbon arrived, guests were pushing each other aside in order to take a small slice of the cutting of the ribbon. I remember thinking that this place is no different from the secular society. It is in man's nature not only to be one to be overly recognized, but to show one's superiority over others. This is a universal nature across all ages and countries, all times and places, whether old or young, and rich or poor. Verse 8 to 9. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. In Israel during that time, festive parties and meals usually took place in the attic. The attic here is not a small storage where nowadays we put unimportant things. Attic is where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And it was also an attic where the disciples, anticipating the promised Holy Spirit, prayed together after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven. There, over 120 people prayed together. In Israel, an attic is a place that combines a function of a living room and a main room that we are used to in our contemporary culture. Furthermore, a dining table in that period in Israel was shaped like an alphabet U. When the Jewish people sat, they would all lie in a tilted posture while crossing legs. On that table, three people sat on each side. Among those seats, the seat that the guest of honor sits, the one referred in our scripture today as the place of honor, is the middle seat placed on the left side when entering from the door. The lowest place is the seat next to the door, the seat on the right side and at the very end. When all the guests were seated, the laborers for the meal or the servants would carry food along the outside of the U-shape. In the case where the attic was very big, there would be multiple U-shaped tables. And of course, the table that the owner and the guest of honor sit would be the head table. Thus, the invited guests all fought to sit at the head table as soon as the door opened. But those that believed themselves to be the real VIP guests of the event would enter slowly with leisure because they wanted to show off to all those present how important and how influential they were to be able to ultimately sit at the place of honor. If this kind of guest entered the door, they would have to be seated at the high place. Thus, people who were already sitting at those seats had to move down one space and eventually to the very end seats, right next to the door. Jesus continued his parable as such. Verse 10. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. In the episode of the groundbreaking ceremony of chapel and offices for the professors at the seminary I studied in, one person that caught my attention was then pastor in charge of Yonglak Church, Pastor Lim Young-soo. He stood not by the ribbon, but at the very edge. At the time, Yonglak Church was the biggest financial supporter of the construction, and that is why the chapel built during that construction is named Han Gyeokjik Memorial Hall, after the founder of the church. Pastor Lim, above all others, should have been placed in the very middle to cut the ribbon. Yet, he placed himself at the very edge. When everyone took up scissors on one hand and held the ribbon on the other hand to take the photograph, one person said, "Where is Pastor Lim? I cannot see him. Where is he?" Then people discovered Pastor Lim at the very edge and brought him to the middle. Of course, someone had to step aside. Witnessing this, I felt that I had seen a streak of hope shining upon the Korean church, and I smiled. People believe that if their external appearances are achieved, then they would gain the approval and respect of others. They also believe that only the external things can foster their internal aspects. However, this is only partly true. The two representative external gains that people most focus on are wealth and power. A rich man can be both a man of respect or a man to point a finger at. A poor man's personality can strengthen and become a subject of respect as he overcomes barriers in the process of trying to make a better living for oneself. This once poor man will definitely be respected as time passes. On the other hand, those that cheat and evade the law in order to gain money against all moral standards could not be more far from being respected. And often, those that come across sudden rush of wealth spoil their character. It is difficult to maintain a healthy mind when one is struck with sudden wealth by, for example, inheriting wealth from one's parents or a lottery win. As such, money does not guarantee that we become a better person or a person that God wants us to be. The case is identical with power. There is an old pop song called "A Turning Chair." The lyrics goes as such. "A turning chair that goes round and round. Is there a real owner if whoever sits becomes the owner? There seems to be no empty chair. I crushed love, youth, and even heart because the path was rough. Oh, do be successful, successful if it bothers you. Chair that spins, the turning chair. Whoever can become the chief if they sit on the chair. To find the love once lost, to enjoy the youth once crushed. Oh, I became successful out of resentment." Just because we sit on whoever's and whatever chair that is empty, can we really become the owner of that chair? Can we really become a chief if we sit on a chief chair and become a president if we sit on a president's chair? Can we really revive the already lost love and recover the youth already crushed? If this was really possible, how great would it be? We often say that office or position makes the man, yet it's not true. Position does not make the person sitting on it shine, but rather, depending on who sits in that position, the position can become an office of respect or of humiliation. For example, we often witness a once healthy company failing when a CEO who comes to take control lacks accurate capability and shows poor decision-making. Conversely, a firm that could never reach its break-even point do grow to become a unicorn thanks to a CEO of a wise judgment and reasonable decision-making. Similarly, we see churches in spiritual recession and in decline make a spiritual turnover and their members to become spiritually mature when a righteous minister newly comes and undergoes reform. Such minister can deepen spiritual development, while a minister full of worldly greed can bring down a perfectly healthy and growing church to utter disruption. In fact, it is not the position that makes the person as such, but reversely, a person makes that position as such. When Nero was in power as the Caesar of the Roman Empire, all the officials of the court bowed down to him. Nero's one word would kill or save any people under his influence. Also, he was the richest man in all of Roman Empire. At the same time, Apostle Paul was sitting inside a Roman prison. No one bowed down to him, and only a few Christians supported him through his imprisonment. He possessed no wealth whatsoever, no money to buy clothes, and what clothes he owned could barely get him through winter. He was at a point where he had to ask Timothy through a letter to bring to him, when Timothy was coming to see him, on outer clothing that he had left at Carpus's, who was living in Troas. During the period of Nero's reign, Paul was executed and ended his days as such. Yet, no one, if they were to choose between the life of Nero and that of Paul, would choose Nero's life as a greater one. Through his life, God did the work of changing the history of humanity. It is not the office or position that makes the man, but it should be the man that makes the position in order to contribute to making a better church, a better society. Jesus also went on to say, verse 12 to 14, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" Jesus says that if you were to invite people to a meal, that you should not invite friends, siblings, relatives, rich people, or people that can re-invite you back. If you were to give a banquet, that you should give through it for the neglected and maltreated, such as the poor or the disabled. For the host that does this, Jesus promises that at the resurrection, when we are all in facing the judgment in front of God, he or she will be repaid. Those words do not mean that we should not dine with our family or relatives and friends. If sharing food with those who can invite me back is called cultivating a relationship, then sharing food with those who cannot invite me back would be faith. Jesus is emphasizing that we should not only make relationships, but to carry out acts of faith in parallel. This is because the act of faith is rewarded. The reason that mainly serving those that cannot invite me back becomes faith is because, first of all, It is recognizing that they are also unequal, that God created in the same way He created me. Moreover, it is showing through life that we ourselves are by very nature also subject to compassion. Those with spiritual strength to the extent that they can willingly sit at the edge of a table when invited to a party can also share a lending hand to the ones in need that cannot invite them back. So this is what Jesus said. Verse 11. Or all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In Korean language, the person, the tense, and the voice of the verb is not always clear, but in Western language and in Greek, the three elements are very distinct. In this verse, the verb be humbled and be exalted is in future passive tense. A person cannot be exalted because he tries to, and neither can he or she be humbled through one's own efforts. Being exalted and being humbled depends on other existence. It is God who humbles and exalts us Christians. Only those who truly believe that God works through history can also be truly free while humbling oneself. Saul was the first king of Israel. In every country, there are many kings during periods of monarchy. Yet there is always only one single first king of each monarch. Israel was ruled in total by 42 kings, yet the honor of the first king position only went to Saul. When Saul was anointed king, not only did he have the good looks on top of various qualities that would befit him a king, but he was humble enough to hide between supplies. According to today's scripture, he was befitting to the most honorable seat at the banquet, yet he was sitting at the edge of the table. However, once he had become the king, he lived a totally different life to what he was living before. He remained the rest of his life turned away from God, who had made him king of Israel in the first place. He disobeyed God's order to wipe out the Amalekites and brought back animals that he should not have brought back. Despite this disobedience, when Prophet Samuel confronted him, Saul continued to make excuses. That is when Samuel delivered God's following words to Saul. Samuel chapter 15, verse 17 to 19. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel. He sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" What Saul misunderstood was that he believed he himself could make his life higher and more honorable. There is nothing more foolish than thinking that the position you are in and what you possess could exalt yourself. What you own already was bestowed upon you by God, and thus you are merely a steward or a caretaker and not the actual owner. You can never own any of it. And this is the attitude that we need to accept as believers. Sometimes when I am overwhelmed by numbers or is tempted to prove myself through numbers, sometimes I feel a desire to be overly approved, and sometimes I suppress excessively. I would like to read you the prayer of Mother Teresa that I read when I feel such external factors will make me happier. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of being rebuked, from the fear of being slandered, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being treated unfairly, from the fear of being suspected. Beloved fellow Christians, where are you sitting and what do you possess? Wherever you are sitting, and whatever you may possess, let us be God's children that do not overlook the fact that what makes us high and noble are not the seats or the material things. Let us remember that only what we possess in the inside can we carry it to heaven even after death. Even if we are in the lowest of places and feel that we have spent our whole life only being the lower branch of a tree, let us live our lives acknowledging that God will exalt us high in God's own time. Although we may end our days having never been praised on this earth, let us be Christians that truly believe that God will honor us in his kingdom. At that moment from onwards, we will be built together within God's arms, wherever our lives be and whatever we may have, and become genuinely free men, enjoying the freedom that only God provides. Let us pray. God, our Father, we confess that we were souls that God carried away, unaware of your extent. Despite our cockiness, we thank you for leading us up to this very moment. We confess that we are at best an empty grain that you could have thrown away into the wind through your winnowing. We are also grateful that you have enlightened us that the acts of religious teachers and the Pharisees who were desperately trying to show themselves off are in fact a portrait of our own selves. We have been distorting your words and turning you away in trying to hold on to worldly things that could never possibly be ours in the first place. Furthermore, we acted as if eternal life does not exist, instead thinking the life on this earth is everything, hurting so many people on our way. So we have come to acquire more and have higher seats somewhere, and have turned into so-called your children, yet resembling nothing of your grace. We repent our disobedience, rebellious acts, and flaws. Please forgive us. You are our creator, the leading hand of our lives. We engrave in our hearts to flourish our days from now on with words that you have given us. We cannot exalt ourselves high, only you take us high up. Let us not forget this truth, so that in this world where so many get carried away with what they have and the position they sit on, let us live as a God's passage, demonstrating what truly serving you means, proving how one can become holy through truth, showing what obeying and being thankful in the position you put us looks like in the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.